We're going to be in Luke 7 this morning. Luke 7. If you wondered about the scaffolding on the stage, it's good news. It's gospel. It's the good news of a new projector. Isn't that wonderful? And it's in eco mode. It's in eco mode right now. This is only half of what it can do. It's incredible. And the lights are, it's awesome. Anyway, that's why the scaffolding's on the stage. There's still a little bit more work to be done, but it's great. That was sufficiently stalling to let you guys turn in your Bibles, if you want, to Luke 7. If you want in one of these blue Bibles, it's page 721. Luke 7, we're just going to read a short story, make a couple of reflections on it, and then we will come to the table. Luke 7, verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Right there at the end of this pericope, the end of this passage, this little section, verses 16 and 17, you can see the tension right there, the dual way that we always talk about Jesus. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said, and then the next thing they say, "God has come to help his people." There's a fluidity of the way that you can talk about Jesus in the Gospels. You could simultaneously be calling him a great prophet, and at the same time, God with us. God, it's the presence of God coming here with us. And that's really what we're just trying to remember during this season of Epiphany. We're trying to remember that Jesus shines. I know we just read stories about Jesus. I get that. The stories of Jesus are pointing us, if they're true, they're pointing us to a deeper reality. The reality that Jesus is with us. He didn't stay dead. He's alive. And his very life that we have access to immediately in mysterious moments when he does come to us in more mysterious ways. And also in the text, the life of Jesus shines a spotlight into the world to make sure that we're crystal clear on two things. You guys can guess it if you've been here the last couple of weeks. Slide one, the life of Jesus shows us what God is like, and the life of Jesus shows us what true human life is like. We've said that Jesus gives us a definition for the two words, God and human. That's what he defines for us. And during this season, during this course of block of about 8 weeks, we're just looking at Jesus with something like bifocal lenses, because when we look at Jesus, we can look at him kind of this way and this way. We see what God is like, and then we see what true human life looks like. This story right here is a short, simple story. Jesus is approaching a village, Nain. I think that should come back as a boy's name, Nain. Nain Johnson, get over here. Johnson would be the middle name. Johnson Davis would be. Anyway, Jesus is approaching the village called Nain in verse 11. It's a small village that was about 5 miles southeast of his hometown of Nazareth. And suddenly, he and his disciples are interrupted. They're interrupted. This wasn't expected. We're approaching this village of Nain, and we're traveling into this town, and our plans for the day are a little disrupted, but they're drawn into something else. They're drawn into, because they see, verse 12 is where it is. They see a dead person being carried out on, we don't do this in America. We have a very heartless, pitiless funeral system where we don't allow people to grieve, where we don't allow intimacy with the body. We don't allow people, that we don't do this, but they have a large movable wooden frame, a funeral bier. It's not the beer that you drink, it's a funeral bier. It's a movable giant wooden frame. And in this moment, when Jesus is interrupted, Jesus is drawn into something he wasn't expecting, we catch a glimpse of what God is like and of what true human life looks like. Last week we talked about human first, and then we moved to God. Let's do it the other way around this week. Right now, in this moment, in this story, you see what God's like. God is he's different than a lot of times we think. God is moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion. Let's just camp out there for a second, you know? God, seeing this scene, is not heartless. He's not looking at it and saying, oh, well, if you could just see the mysterious planet work, you know, you would see that there is no really reason to cry. God is not a stoic. God is not saying, oh, well, there's just some transcendental purpose to all of this. No, God confronted with human suffering. God confronted with human pain. God confronted with wailing and pain and a funeral and a dead body being carried out on a big movable frame. Verse 13 says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. Luke has this really interesting habit of fluidity in his language, because he uses the word Lord right here. Side note, it's really interesting. The title Lord is historically used to refer to Yahweh, the God of Israel. When you read Kyrios in the Greek, when you read Lord in the Greek, it's used for God, and he'll use it for both God in heaven and also for Jesus on earth, right here. The Lord saw her. That would make Luke's readers do a little bit of a double take. You know, wait, is he saying that God in heaven saw this woman, I get it. He's meaning that Jesus on earth saw her. I got it. Luke does this because for the earliest Christians, they were convinced that they were talking about the same person. It's okay to talk about, yeah, Yahweh, the God of Israel. God in heaven, Jesus on earth. Yeah, that's right. The Lord saw her. And when the Lord saw her, verse 13, his heart went out to her. The Greek right there is splagnitsomai. It literally means being moved in your splagnon, in your bowels, is literally what it means. It's not an intellectual word. It's not a heady word. It's not a detached word. It's not a clinical sort of word, a theoretical sort of word. This is a visceral word. Bowels, splagnon, splagnitsomai. It's an earthy, it's a full body sort of word. It's the same word that you'll find in Luke 15 when a loving father sees his prodigal son far away and disgraces himself to run to him. It's the father sees and is moved with compassion. He's moved in his guts. This is a word of deep ache. You guys have felt this before for family members, for those you love, for national tragedies, whatever. It's that word that it's like, it's solidarity. It's compassion. The NIV helpfully, I think, translates it right here. His heart, it's not enough to just say compassion. My heart bleeds for you. My heart goes out to you. It's that moment when the person, the loved one, the child, whoever that you love is in some kind of pain, in some kind of danger, is in some sort of distress, and like my entire physical being hurts to do something about this. Jesus sees this woman and the wailing around her, all the way. You paid people in a parade to wail so that you wouldn't be embarrassed when you're wailing. You wouldn't be the only person wailing. We can't do that at a funeral. We have to be a little like, but there's some wisdom there. He sees this wailing crowd. He sees this woman in the middle of it who's lost her husband and now has lost her only son. He sees this widow who's experienced more grief and more heartache now. She's lost the boy that she once held to her breast. Jesus sees this. He sees inside to the scared little girl inside this woman who has now lost her economic security. In a man's world, who's going to take care of her? How is she going to? It raises all kinds of questions about income and about provision, and eventually it'll raise the question about where her next meal is coming from. The Lord sees her pain, and the Lord loves her. Let's just say that. The Lord aches with love for this woman. Loves her to his bones, to his guts. And the Lord does something about it. The Lord does something about it. He walks up and he touches the funeral bier. He touches the wooden funeral frame. And talk about a super taboo thing to do. Talk about like a big no-no. The law of Moses, perhaps you've thumbed through it at some point. The law of Moses is really clear. You don't touch things that are polluted by death. You don't touch that. Because if you touch polluted things, unclean things, death-infected things, the pollution spreads to you. You become unclean. You're not gonna make anything better by touching anything unclean, anything polluted. You're just going to make yourself worse. You're going to be unclean. You're going to be polluted. But that's not what happens. That's not what happens. Jesus says, verse 14, get up, young man. And verse 15, the dead man sits up and begins to speak. It sounds like he kind of like immediately begins talking, and it just, I wonder, like, what is he saying right here? Is he like, hey, everyone, say into it, wait a second! Were you guys going to bury me? And I'm like, what is, I don't know exactly what he's saying. The end of verse 15, though, I think it's wrecked me every single time I've read it this week. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. It's an unusual way to phrase that, isn't it? It's just like, Luke didn't have to phrase it that way. It almost sounds like, I don't know if it's meant to be taken literally or just as an idiom or what, but it sounds, the way he's got it phrased, it sounds like Jesus gathers this man up into his arms. Let's get you out of death. Let's get you off of this frame. Let's get you out of this. And he physically hands this boy, this man, back to his mother's. It seems to like imply something. You see, like something like Jesus is like authorized to do this. You know what I mean? Jesus has the power to do this. The Lord saw her. The Lord loved her. Aches at his bones and his guts with love, and he does something about it. He gave him back to her. The Lord, he sees, he's moved, and the Lord makes things better. Nobody volunteers. Nobody's going to volunteer to touch the funeral bier. No one's going to volunteer to lay their hand on the splintered planks of death. Everyone knows that's not going to do any good. It's not going to do any good. It's just going to make you worse. It's just going to make you worse. But here's the gospel. It's good news about God. The Lord makes things better. Slide two. The Lord makes things better. He volunteers to absorb our pollution. He siphons off our death into himself. He lays his hands and feet on the splintered planks of death. God makes things better for us by making things worse for himself. That's the good news. That's the gospel. We can't move past this. He loves us. In his guts, God loves us, and he gives back what we've lost. He raises the dead. I don't understand the gospel. I know that's but can I be transparent with you? I don't understand the gospel fully and completely. The gospel doesn't promise us that God makes things better when we expect him to. This is, or like we would like him to. This is the one where Jesus crashes a funeral. This is the one where Jesus, it's a funeral that's happening. Like some really bad stuff has happened to get you to the point of a funeral. But behold what God is like. Listen to the good news. God is the one who crashes funerals. He's the one who crashes. One day he's going to crash every funeral. I don't understand it. He's going to crash every funeral, and he gives life back to every heart who will receive it. Everyone who wants it is going to get back what they've lost. That's inconceivable, unspeakable good news, if we'll dare to believe it for just a second. Holy Spirit, awaken our hearts to believe this. Awaken. That's what God does. That's what God is like. God makes things better for us. He makes things worse for himself to make things better for us. We never move past this. We never outgrow this. We never graduate from this to go to other things. This is it. This is it. You just explore this for the rest of your life. We are invited to believe this again and again. And again, to believe it afresh and anew, every moment, every hour, every day. And I think as we learn to believe it, I think what happens is we see the spotlight shined on what God is like, and that ends up spilling, the light spills over into what human life has looked like. We're invited to kind of shift our gaze through the bifocals, because right here, right now, when you begin to believe the good news, that God makes things worse for himself to make things better for us, to give us back what we've lost, when you start believing that, it starts spilling over into, okay, well, what does real life look like? What does real, true human life looks like? And it's different than we think. If you shift your gaze in the bifocals, if you let the fluidity of language transport you from, okay, let's talk about Jesus, the human being, for just a second. The life of Jesus challenges us a little bit. It challenges something, I think, really deep within all of us that we operate in every single day, every week. It's every week. We've operated in it this week. It challenges, like, attitudes that we have, assumptions that we make, some sort of inner posture inside of our life. Maybe, just maybe, the life of Jesus challenges us. Maybe the fullest kind of life, maybe the best possible kind of life, the fullest, most human life doesn't look like dodging funerals. Maybe it doesn't look like avoiding the pain of other people. Maybe it looks like allowing yourself to be interrupted and be drawn into someone else's suffering and help where you can. We avoid funerals at all costs, don't we? We avoid funerals at all costs. We dodge funerals. We avoid suffering. We don't wade into the pain and mess of other people's lives if possible. It might cramp my schedule. It might drain some of my, some of my energy. It might clutter up my emotional bandwidth. But the life of Jesus challenges us. Slide 3. Maybe the truly human life looks like joining the grief of others, joining others in grief, and helping as we can. I don't exactly know what this looks like all the time. I don't know exactly what this looks like practically, because this is not saying that you you're in debt to every favor that people ask you to do. This does not mean that you have no boundaries. Last week we talked about you've said yes to participating in love, and that allows you to say no to other things. I don't exactly know what this looks like practically. What I think Jesus' life challenges us in is the inner posture of our hearts. The inner posture of our hearts. The assumption that we make that if I can at all avoid inconvenience or interruption or suffering or that funeral procession, I am going to avoid it because I have a really good idea what true and lasting life looks like. And Jesus' life says, no, you get interrupted. You join up in the funeral. You guys have experienced this when you're driving down the road and all of a sudden you see the blue lights flashing. And you got a really pressing appointment at to go shopping. You know what I mean? Like, it will not take. I've got to pull my car to the side of the road. What an antiquated tradition. I got to pull my car to the side of the road and pay reverence to some dead person in a hearse driving by. It wouldn't bother anybody if I just kept going. We've all experienced this, our lives being cramped just a little bit, inconvenienced a little bit. I don't know if there's anything practically to do in that moment. This is the most literal example I could think of. I don't know if there's anything practical to do in that moment, maybe other than to pray. Maybe other than to, and this is infinitely practical, maybe to allow your heart to be drawn up into the fact that somebody's lost somebody. Somebody's lost somebody. You don't know them. You know, you don't know them, but somebody, somewhere. And this is our shared human experience. Maybe, just maybe, true human life doesn't look like, oh, well, I'm delayed 3 minutes in getting to the coffee shop. Maybe true human life looks like being able to be drawn into the experience of other people, into their pain, into their suffering. It's maybe the truest, fullest kind of life isn't the kind of life where we dodge unscheduled funeral processions, but where we allow the hurt and pains of others to interrupt us in our room, in our car, on our phone, where we're not doormats for favors, but there's an inner posture of our heart that's committed to helping as we can. And the opposite error of being a doormat is coming in gung-ho, I've got all kinds of opinions. I've got all kinds of advice. I've got all kinds of prepackaged answers, unsolicited advice. I will come in and fix your situation. There may be a time where you work towards answers with someone, where you figure out practically what it looks like in their lives, go through the nuts and bolts of things. But most of the time, I really do think the most helpful thing that we can do is to give other people ourselves. Give other people ourselves, our time, our attention, our presence. Very often, people want our shoulder more than they want our advice. You know, they just don't want to be alone. That's the most helpful thing you can do. As uncomfortable as it may make us, a lot of times we just got to stop avoiding the funeral. We got to stop dodging the funeral. For every single one of us, I think, there's probably a situation that we, if at all possible during the week, I sidestep that. There's a person that I consistently like avoid. A funeral, a suffering, a pain, something that we consistently dodge. We consistently dodge because we assume. We assume. We make an assumption about what the truly human life looks like, what the best possible life looks like, and it looks like dodging the funeral. It looks like avoiding the discomfort. But it seems, if the life of Jesus is any indicator, that the truest, deepest human life looks like joining the procession. looks like joining, wading into the hurts and pains of other people and helping as we can, helping as we can. So may we hear the good news that God sees, that God loves, that God makes things better by crashing our funeral. May we accept the invitation that the life of Jesus holds out for us. May we accept the invitation to real and lasting life by joining other people in their suffering. And may God's Spirit grant us hope as we join them, as we're with them, and as we wait for the Lord to arrive and raise the dead.